also a big day because we're ending our series on Mark. And holy cow, we've been in Mark for, how many years? Maybe not years, but it's been a long time. We've been studying through Mark. And when I say studying through, not like this passage and skipping ahead of this passage. No, we've done the whole book of Mark. We've studied through the entire book of Mark. And today we are on chapter 16 and we are wrapping up our series with the most important message of the entire series, all right? Those other ones were important. And each Sunday I feel like this is the most important one. But those other ones really weren't. Today, this one's the one that's really most important, all right? Because without today's message, the rest of them, worthless. If you're not on board with today's message, go ahead. I give you full permission to disregard the rest of them. Just wad up those. If you got the notes still, you can just throw them in the trash. All right? Because if this message if you're not on board with this message, you might as well just get rid of the rest of them. All right? Because today we're talking about the resurrection. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason, because chapter 16, that's why we do chapters 1 through 15, all right? Because of Jesus' resurrection, that's what gives the power to his words. That's what gives him validity and verifies he is who he says he is. And without the resurrection, the rest of it, it's just good advice or some moral thing, you know. It's not something to give your life to. But because of the resurrection, because Jesus was resurrected, that's why we spent so much time studying him and examining his life, kind of figuring out who he is and what he's about. We call ourselves, you know, if you've given your life to Christ, you call yourself a Christian, right? Well, that means a follower of Jesus Christ. So the whole point of this series, we've been going through the book of Mark to get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Who's this guy and what's he really about? What were the things he said? What's the things he stood for? Because we want to be about those things. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we want to be about the same things that he was about. And so the reason we did chapters 1 through 15 is so that it's because of chapter 16, all right? Because of the resurrection. Paul recognizes this too in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He recognizes, if there's no resurrection, then the rest of this is just waste of time, right? If without the resurrection, he uses words like, he says our faith is useless, it's futile, it does no good, all right? And so the resurrection hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be reading today. So you got Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 16. Chapter 16, we're going to be reading, that's our portion today, Mark chapter 16. So find it in the paperback Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews that say Story of God on them. So you can open up there. As we're going to be reading about the resurrection, because it's so foundational to our faith. Resurrection, here we go. Mark 16, starting at verse 1. I don't hear much turning. We must be about there. Okay. There's something very unique about that sound, right? There's only one sound in the world that does that. All right, chapter 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. All right, that's Mark 16. Did you guys notice in your Bible, does your Bible have a little note in there? There's a little note that said there's some debate about the second half of Mark 16, right? There's debate if it's really in there, because they found the earliest manuscripts, the ones that date all the way back, the earliest version of the Bible that they have, the first couple of earliest versions don't actually have that end of Mark. They actually end at verse 8. So there's some debate whether verses 9 through the end are really there or not. I'll just explain it this way. There was people that are way smarter than me on both sides of the debate, whether or not that's there or not. So I don't want to engage too much into that debate. But so what we're going to do today, to kind of skip over that whole part of whether or not, you know, where that fits, is we're going to be focusing today on parts of this of that section and this whole chapter that are affirmed elsewhere in Scripture. Stuff that we see also, we see it in the other gospels, see it in other parts, so that we know it's the word of God, and so we can study Mark and feel confident that we're studying God's complete word, and that we see it affirmed elsewhere. So that's what we're going to do today. So you're not going to see me handling snakes up here, all right? That was one of those parts, right? About the, you know, that's some of the debate. Like, wait, I'm not even sure this is there. So I'm not picking up no rattlesnake, right? Unless we're all agree that that's there. So we're not. You know, so I'm not going to be doing that today. You guys are, it's going to be disappointed. You're looking ahead and say, oh, Tom's going to have a good one on Mark 16. I can't wait to see him handling snakes and drinking poison and stuff. But no, we're not going to be doing that. So today we're going to focus on the resurrection, all right? Resurrection, foundational to our faith. And so we're going to see, why is a resurrection so important? Why is it such a big deal to us as Christians? Well, we're going to see it teaches us some things. There's some lessons that because of the resurrection, it clues us in on some important truths. And we need to know these truths, and they have impact in our life. And so we're going to be looking at those truths. You got fill in the blanks in your bulletins. If that helps you to follow along the message and understand, you'd like to take notes, then you can feel free to do that. So we're going to be looking at Mark 16, and we're going to see lessons from the resurrection. First off, we're going to see lessons from the resurrection about Jesus. The fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what does that tell us about him? And there's some things that are important that matter. First, that he has power over death. He has power over death. Think about it. Death is like the most powerful thing in our world, right? Time and decay is constantly wearing on everything in our world. You ready for a pessimistic attitude? It's true. You ready? How about this? The moment you're born, you're beginning to die, right? Everybody in this room is dying right now. We're all decaying. We're in this process of decay, right? Time and decay. What a bummer, huh? Thanks for coming today. That's it for the service. Death is working on our, it works on the mountains, it works on the trees, it works on time and decay is destroying. It's the most powerful power, force in our universe is death. And yet Jesus whooped it, right? Jesus beat death. He defeated death. Romans 6:9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. All right? So death is working on all creation except for Jesus. He shook it off. He says, you're not the boss of me. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 1, John sees Jesus in his current state. And check this out. When John sees Jesus in his current state, in verse 17 and 18, it says this. When I, John, saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. He beat up death and took his keys, all right? So he's holding the keys of death and Hades in his hands, all right? Jesus defeated death. He's in charge of death. He beat the biggest thing that this world's got. He beat it, and he's the boss of it. And why is that so great for us? Well, a couple of reasons. One, he can handle our problems, right? If he can handle death, he can handle that, those jobs, those things at your job, right? That boss is breathing down your neck. That coworker that treats you unfairly. All right, he can handle that. He can handle those relationship issues about you and your significant other arguing and bickering over those same things. You feel like you're never going to get together on that stuff. He can handle that stuff. He can handle your financial problems. He can handle those health concerns, those things that you feel like it's totally out of our control, and the doctors are hoping they give you the time, but you don't know, and it's a stress and a worry. He can handle that stuff. He beat death. He can handle your problems, all right? So that's the first thing that's so great about the fact that he beat death. Second thing, because he beat death, we don't got to fear at death anymore, right? We don't got to fear death. You know how horror movies, the horror in horror movies is always like you might get killed. Life might be over. But you know what? Big deal, right? We know as believers in Jesus Christ, because he beat death, death is not the end for us. It does not end at death. All right, there's something far greater after death. Now, God has a purpose here, and I don't want to minimize death. Like, oh, what's the big deal? Obviously, death is a very significant thing in our world, because we're interacting with each other and we lose that fellowship with each other, and it's definitely a blow. I don't want to minimize that. But at the same time, as believers, we don't have to. Death is not the end. Jesus beat death. There's something far greater after death. Since he was resurrected, we know, hey, death isn't the end. There's resurrection. There's something far greater. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's trash talking death, you know. Okay, so first thing that's so cool about the resurrection teaches us about Jesus, that Jesus has power over death. Secondly, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Where's Jesus right now? He's chilling in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 19 says, after the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. All right, so why does that matter? Why is that so significant? Who cares where if he's sitting or standing or what does that matter? Keep your finger, or maybe put your bulletin in that spot, and flip over with me to this cool passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 11, and it kind of gives us some insight on the significance that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10, and if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it real slow, and you can listen real good, so that's fine too. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, says this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is great news. If you didn't catch that, he's talking about back in Old Testament times, the priests were always busy. They're in the temple doing their sacrifices, and they're killing the animal, and they're spreading blood around, and they're sprinkling this and doing that and lighting this and burning that. And they're going through this big process all day long, atoning for the sins of the people. And it says they have to stand and do this. So all day long, they were, priests were in good shape, because they're always doing this stuff, and they're going through this endless process, and it never really brought complete forgiveness, complete atonement. But he said, nah, but not this priest. Jesus did it one time. He got on the cross. He died, paid the price for all of us. And then when he was raised, he went to the Father. It says he sat down. He was like, here, they were all doing that. Here's what Jesus did. It's finished. It's done. There's no more. I atoned for it. You guys are done. And he's doing this. And he even says he put his feet up. He says he puts his feet up. You see where he puts his feet? Do you see what his footstool is? He says he makes his enemies his footstool. So he sits back, he reclines, and puts his feet up with his enemies as his footstool. So that's the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, it's finished. You've been atoned for. Your sins have been forgiven. He's done the work. You don't have to. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father with his feet up with his enemies as his footstool. So that's great, great news. Romans 8:34 says this. You can turn back to Mark. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father saying, he's interceding for us, meaning he's vouching for us. He's like, oh, no, that one's cool. I got him. That one's mine. Oh, her? No, she's one of mine. It's all right. I got that covered. That sin, I have that. And he's vouching for us at the right hand of the Father. So that's great news for us. As if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we can find comfort knowing because of the resurrection, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's almost like we're sitting there with him because he's vouching for us and laying claim to us before the heavenly Father. So that's great news. Okay, third thing. Why is the resurrection so cool? What does it teach us about Jesus? Third, that he deserves our devotion. He deserves our devotion. This is kind of what I was getting at in the intro. That Jesus, the fact that he rose from the dead, he stands out above everyone else. You know how many have been raised from the dead? Been resurrected? One. Muhammad, you know where Muhammad is? In a grave, right? You know where Buddha is? In a grave. Confucius, he's in the grave. Joseph Smith, grave. You know, whoever you come up with, grave, right? They're all in a grave, except for Jesus. You say, oh, but Lazarus got raised from the dead. He ended up dying. He's still in a grave. Yeah, he's still in a grave. Jesus, you know, he brought him back. That little girl got raised from the dead, right? We saw that. Jesus did that. She still ended up dying. All right, she still had death, right? Jesus is the only one. Because of that, Jesus isn't just some teacher, isn't just some moralist, isn't just some, he's not giving you just advice. He's not just somebody to consider amongst a bunch of others. It can't be like, okay, well, I kind of like Nelson Mandela and Jesus and Oprah. I kind of do, those are my three. Those are the ones I like, you know. And Judge Judy, but she kind of gets moody, you know, she kind of gets a little bossy sometimes, so I'm not sure about her. You know, it's not like that. He stands out above. This is more than just morals. It's more than just some guidance or good advice. He deserves our devotion. Because of the resurrection, he is one that we can give our lives to, all right? He's different from these others that we kind of weigh and, you know, we read this book or that book about these self-help tools and all that. He's different from all that. He should not be grouped together with all them because he stands out as unique because of the resurrection. He deserves our full devotion in our lives, all right? Okay, so what does it look like then? So for those who've given their lives to Christ, they see the resurrection, they've said, okay, I get that, I want to do that. What does this mean for his followers, all right? The resurrection teaches something about Jesus, and this passage in Mark also teaches something about his followers. And first thing is this, that we have a second chance. That we have a second chance. Check this out. Okay, Mark chapter 16, verse 6. This is what the angel says to the ladies. They're all, you know, freaking out because Jesus isn't there. They don't know what's going on. This is what they say. Verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. You guys get that? Catch that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. They didn't count Peter, the angel, didn't count Peter as one of the disciples. Remember 2 weeks ago what happened? 2 weeks ago we talked about how Peter rejected Christ because following Christ meant going down a path he didn't want to go to. And there was going to be some suffering at that path. And so he rejected Christ. And it's interesting. So he rejected Christ. When Jesus got arrested and they all looking for his followers and stuff, Peter's like, hey, not me. I don't even know the guy. You know, and he three times denies Christ. And now we see, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. That because of that, they didn't see Peter. Peter wasn't viewed as one of the disciples, one of the followers of Christ. But we know from beyond that, we know that from the end of the book of John, and we see it throughout the rest of Scripture, that Peter was eventually restored back to Jesus Christ. That he got that second chance, that Jesus, in his very loving manner, restored Peter back to himself. We see this great account in the end of John where he says, he asked Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. And then he asked him, he does it three times, right, to account for the three times that he rejected him as a way to restore him. And after the third time, he says, okay, come follow me. And restored him to be a disciple. So this is great news for us that there's a second chance. Because maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one who need that second chance. Maybe you've walked with Christ sometime in your past. Maybe you've been a follower of God. But you know, you look back and you know you've kind of turned away. Maybe it was something that led you off the path that God has for you, and you recognize you kind of said no to God and yes to these other things in your life. Maybe you've done that and you recognize, hey, I need a second chance. Maybe God in his perfect wisdom wouldn't call you a follower, wouldn't call you a disciple. But that's okay, because we know there is a second chance. Just as Peter got a second chance, there's a second chance available for us to be restored. So maybe he's ready to restore you today. Maybe you've been playing games with God and kind of, you know, doing the things that we do with each other, but we're doing that with God. Maybe you need a second chance. Well, he's got that. That's available for you today. Not just to go back to the same stuff that you've been doing, but to have a change, right? To experience something new. To not just go back to the same old games, but instead to take your faith seriously. So that's great news, that we have a second chance. Second thing it teaches us, about his followers, is that we have a life mission. That we got a life mission. There's a reason we get up in the morning. Verses 15 and 16 said this. He, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All right, they had a life mission. They had something to do. They had work to get done, and that was to spread the good news of the gospel. That was their life mission. That was their goal, and they committed to that mission full on, right? They literally gave their lives to that mission. Everything that they did was about that mission and getting that mission accomplished. They went from fearful, afraid, hiding out, windows closed, ducking everybody, even went back to their old life, just fishing and all that. They went from that into on fire, telling everybody they saw and living with that in mind, about that mission in mind. They had that mission, all right? And it's not just their mission, it's our mission too. That you have a mission also. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a mission. There's a mission for you. And that's to tell people the good news of the gospel. That those who believe will be saved and those who don't are condemned. There's good news and bad news with it. And that's our mission. So a lot of us are questioning, what's God's plan for me? What does he want me to do? What's his calling on my life? I could tell you a big part of that calling is this. This is his calling for you, to take part in this adventure of accepting his mission to be spreading the good news of the gospel. Now, it's going to look different for all of us. I'm not saying, hey, we all quit our jobs and we all go all stand on every street corner in Long Beach with a blowhorn, right? I'm not saying that, right? It's going to look different for all of us. Where this plays out and in what manner this plays out, it's going to look different, right? For some of us, it's going to look different in your apartment building. It'll look different than on my street or at your job versus someone else's classroom or there. You know, it looks different. And we know this is so important. It's not as simple as just, you know, hitting somebody over the head with it. Here's the gospel. You know, believe it. Hit them over the head, right? It almost be simpler if it was that easy. But we know that we need to be strategic about this mission, right? It's not just as simple as just, well, here's the truth, take it or leave it. You leave it, well, you know, condemned. We know this is so important that we need to be strategic about it. We need to be thoughtful about it. We know that this mission is so important. It's going to take investing in people. It's going to take building relationships, earning the right to speak into someone's life, for them to see that we care, right? We know that this is a big time mission. If it's something we give our life, it's going to take an investment of us too, and those sort of things, to be wise about the way we do it, to tell people about the good news. And it really is good news, right? I mean, shoot, it's great news. You go see a good movie, you want to tell everybody about that movie, right? Man, you got to go see this movie, it's so good. You're ready to tell everybody. Yet this, the best news, they don't want to hear it. I don't know. It's kind of awkward to talk about. I don't know if I want to do all that. Right? We do that. But this is great news and something to give our life to. And so we have this mission. I got to point out, this mission is very different from the mission most of us are living. A lot of us, our mission in life is to get the most stuff, the most happiness, the most comfort, right? To build the biggest kingdom, right? Kingdom of Tom, right? We all have our missions that we're living our lives to. But this is calling us to a change, to live a new mission, to accept a new mission in life. Not to build the most comfortable life for me, to amass the most things, but instead to advance the kingdom of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That old mission that I've been living on, it's over. I got a new mission. And man, is it exciting. It is such an exciting mission. We are so desperate, right, for God to work in our lives. We want to see God work in our lives so bad, right? We want to see the hand of God in our lives. Problem is, we never really accepted his mission. A lot of us, we're just living for our own mission. And for us, the good news, the best news possible, the goodest of good news would be prosperity, riches, only good things happen to me. That's the good news of my life, right? That was what I would call good news. And we're living out our own mission, and we want to see God at work in our lives and those things. Well, I got news for you. God's not so interested in helping you accomplish your mission, right? He's got bigger things in store, all right? What he's interested in is helping you accomplishing his mission, the greater mission, the best mission. And it's exciting, exciting stuff. Which leads us to our third thing that teaches us about, the resurrection teaches us about his followers is this, that we have Jesus' help. We got Jesus' help. We got a second chance. We got this new mission, and we got Jesus' help in this. You're not in it alone. Verse 20 says this, then the disciples went out, they accepted this mission, right? Verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. All right, so it says the Lord worked with them, they partnered with them. He was at work in their ministry. We're not on our own in this thing. End of Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, the Great Commission says this, go make disciples of all nations. That sounds like a mission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, Jesus is working with you in this. This mission, this life mission that we have of spreading the good news of the gospel, you're not in it alone. He's going to work with you. We get that wrong sometimes. We feel like it's all up to us. We got to do all this stuff. Okay, we're almost out of time, but you guys got to check out these verses. I need four volunteers who will each read a verse from where you're sitting. Who will do it? Andy, you got a Bible there? Do Luke 19:10. All right. John, this is appropriate. John 6:44. Terry, John 16:8. One more. Echo, John 16:13. All right. You guys got to just hear these verses. You ready, Andy? 19:10?
Yes.
Luke 19:10.
Yes, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.
Whose job is it to seek and save people? Yeah, Jesus does that. That's not your job isn't to save them. All right, you don't have to save them. That's his job. Okay. John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up on the last day.
Okay, whose job is it to draw someone to God? God does that. He does that. Is it your job to convince them? No, it's God. He's the one that draws them. He's the one that compels them. You don't gotta convince people. That's his job. That's not our job. John 16:8. Terry.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Okay, who convicts people of sin? God does that. That's God's job. You don't gotta get in people's face about their sin. That's God's job. God's gonna convict them of their sin. When we try to convict people of their sin, know what they do? Walls, defense, right?
Beat us up.
That's God's job, okay? That's not our job, that's God's job. Last one, John 16:13.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
So who guides people into truth? Yeah, Holy Spirit does. That's not our job, that's God's job. You're not in this alone, all right? Your job isn't to convince people. Your job isn't to have all the answers. Your job isn't to compel people. Your job isn't to convict people of sin. That's all God's job. He handles all that. Your job, just tell the good news, all right? How about this? Start with this. Tell your story. You know what your job is? Tell your story of what God's done in your life. Be ready to tell your story about what God has done. You have a great testimony. You guys know testimony? You guys know that word? You go to court, you have to give testimony. You know what that means? Just tell them what I saw. Just tell them the truth about what I saw, about what I experienced. That's all testimony is. Our job, be ready. Just tell your testimony about what God's done in my life, right? That's going to be way more compelling than having all the answers or being able to quote all these things and all. Be ready to tell your story. Say, who am I to share the gospel? You're the perfect one. You are perfect. God made you as a perfect tool for him to use to be on this mission. You're not in it alone. God does all the heavy lifting. Our job is just to share the gospel, right? To tell people the good news. Okay, so we got to wrap up. In conclusion, considering the truths from the resurrection about Jesus and his followers, considering all this, do you need to reorient your life? Did you realize it kind of got out of order a little bit? Your priorities are maybe a little bit off? Do you need to recalibrate things? Understanding the significance of the resurrection, is everything add up in your life? Is it what it should look like? Have you really embraced your life mission? Understanding the mission that God has given us, have you really embraced that? Or are you in need of a second chance? Maybe you look at your life and say, oh my gosh, I've been doing my own thing. I need to get back on track. I need that second chance. I mean, maybe he would say, hey, go tell the disciples and me, you know, that I want to be counted amongst the disciples right now. Maybe you need to repent of that self-centered way of life. You recognize, hey, I've been just doing my own thing, living for myself. I need to change. I need something new. Well, today's the day. Today's the day for that. To accept your new mission, to accept this call to an exciting life, to see God work in amazing ways as we step out for him. Today's the day for that. And you're not going to be in it alone. As we saw, Jesus will be there with you. He's doing the heavy lifting. He's doing the hard part stuff. If you're ready to accept that mission, we want to pray for you today. To experience God working your life, to see the power of the resurrection come through in our life as we just work to accept his call, to accept his second chance. So we want to end today. Well, first off, a closing thought. Last fill in the blank there. The only appropriate response to the resurrection is complete devotion to the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Complete devotion to the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's end today with a time of just silent reflection. What I want you to do is to bow your heads, just right where you sit, bow your heads and close your eyes. And with every head bowed, eyes closed, I want you to take the time to examine your life. To look at the choices you make. Look at the priorities that you have, the things that you value. Do they add up? Does it match with the truth of the resurrection? Or do we need to repent? Is there anything in your life you need to repent of? Need to turn from? Anything in your life that you need to come back to Jesus on? Because he's ready to receive you. Are you ready to accept his mission today? If you are, silently in your own heart, just tell it to God. Just talk to him. He loves you so much. You're his perfect creation. So if you're having those thoughts, those feelings of needing that second chance, ready to come back to him, just silently in your own heart, just tell him so. Lord God, we thank you so much that you gave us such a tangible sign of your power, such tangible evidence of your deity in the resurrection. God, I pray for each one of us that we would live in light of that truth. God, if there's any aspect of our life that is not pleasing to you, anything we need to turn from, any way that we have kind of shirked our responsibility to your mission, God, I pray that you would just move us in your direction. Convict us of those things that aren't pleasing in our lives and turn us fully to you. God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your acceptance. And we thank you so much that you're our advocate in heaven. So God, we just want to live in response to that truth. And God, bring to mind ways that we could be accomplishing your mission today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, that closes our service today. Thank you so much for coming. If you need more prayer, I want to point out Dorothy, raise your hand, Dorothy, and Pam, raise your hand, Pam. They're available to pray with you after service. We got to clear out of this space. We're going to be transitioning next door to... fellowship hall. But over there, if you need prayer for any of this stuff, come grab one of them, pull them on the sleeve, and pull them out of a conversation. They'd be happy to pray for you. Secondly, we don't pass offering baskets here. So if you came ready to give, or God's put it on your heart to give today, there's an offering box, and it's a black box in the stand. It just goes in there in that box. And then finally, 2 weeks from this today is going to be baptism. So if you want to be baptized, talk to me or Pastor Terry, and we'll get you the information on that. God bless you all. Thanks for being here today. We're going to have refreshments next door. I heard there's two cakes today. So hopefully you get a chance to hang out a little bit.